The readings from John, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Today, as Keith said, we're continuing our sermon series on people that were challenged and changed by Jesus. As we go through the Bible, we see this ongoing mission of God to restore creation and reconcile people to himself. Essentially, it is a beautiful love story. It's about Jesus' redeeming love for us, God's redeeming love. And it's about people's encounters with Jesus, his desire to reconnect with us, to be in relationship with others and with ourselves. Jesus is always on a mission to smash down any barrier, any hindrance between God and his children having a relationship with him. For that reason, Jesus' arrival on earth was the ultimate rescue mission. Now, we know that as children of God, through the death of Jesus Christ and with repentance, the barrier that is our sin, the wall that prevents us from being in relationship with him, can be completely knocked down. But when that reconnection takes place, it leads to something else. By our relationship with God and with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see others the way our Father God sees us. We're able to see them with spiritual eyes. And it enables us to show the same deep compassion that God in Jesus first showed us. Now, as I was preparing for this morning and praying, the same question came back to me over and over again. And I feel it was something that God was laying on my heart, almost a challenge to us today. Does the compassion that we show others reflect the same compassion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has shown us? Does the compassion that we show others reflect the same compassion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shows us? When we read this passage this morning, I wonder what stood out to you. There was a lot going on in there, wasn't there? The scene opens with Jesus teaching in the temple court near the place where the offering was put. That wasn't unusual for him. He'd often be teaching there. But on this occasion, a group of Pharisees and teachers stood before him with a woman they accused of adultery. And we know from what we've read that they were trying to trap Jesus, trying to trip him up, to kind of gain some evidence to accuse him with. "Teacher," this they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" I don't know about you, but as I picture this scene, I can kind of imagine their smug faces looking at him, pleased with themselves, thinking, "This is it. We've got him now. He's not going to wriggle out of this one." They thought they had cornered Jesus. Because if he said, "Well, let her go," he'd been accused of going against God's law that said that adultery was wrong. And then if he said to stone her, he would have been going against Roman law that said that Jews were not unable to issue the death penalty. So they stood there eager, waiting for what Jesus was going to say, waiting for him to incriminate himself. I wonder what you and I would have said in that moment. I could have thought of a few choice words to say to those gentlemen. But you know, Jesus saw beyond their question and right into their hearts. You know, he always does. What they brought up as a legal issue, Jesus suddenly changed into a deeply personal moral issue. And you know, the moment Jesus set foot on the planet, Satan sought to destroy him, and he planned and plotted against him. And these men in this story were just his pawns. Here in this passage, right now, we have a real insight into how Satan operates. In the original Hebrew name, the name Satan means the accuser, because that is his main weapon. He accuses. Satan's really good at that. And this accusation levelled at this woman illustrates the way he works. He'll take a partial truth, he'll twist it and accuse and attack. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When he spoke to Eve and said, "Didn't God say," and twisted the truth. And you know, he'll try to do that in your lives as well. He'll plant a thought, he'll twist it, he'll stir the pot, and then steal your peace of mind. And there's a fly buzzing around me. It's a bit like Satan, isn't it? We tend to go. And he makes accusations against us. So let's not be ignorant to the way he works, because I can assure you, ignorance is not bliss. We can recognise that work of Satan in our life, and by the authority given to us by Jesus Christ, say, "I will not have that in my life. I might have run wrong, but I am not condemned." Anyway, how did Jesus respond to the religious people? Well, Jesus knew the hearts of the men before him. He knew that they weren't concerned with righteousness or holy living. Now, that wasn't the motive for their question. They dragged along this poor, scared woman for their own agenda. They weren't concerned about the law, because the law stated that both the participants in the act of adultery had to be tried. Where was the man? I mean, you know, it makes me wonder if the other guilty party or parties might have been in that righteous crowd. Now, they weren't concerned about justice. They were accused and twisted the truth for their personal agenda to catch him out. But you know what? He doesn't actually point any of that out. He looked once again at the men and said, he simply knelt down to the ground and wrote with his finger. But they continued to question him. The questioning went on. So he looked at the men and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he wrote once again. Now, under Moses' law, if the accused was found guilty, then they'd have to be stoned to death, and the witness of the crime, or the witnesses, would have to be the first person to throw the stone. I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, and I'm not going to spend time pondering that. But one by one, they walked away, beginning with the eldest to the youngest, maybe reflecting that with age you can be more self-aware maybe and have more self-reflection. And so the scene ends with Jesus standing up and accusing, with the accused woman still standing before him, just the two of them. And he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" As he refers to the teachers and Pharisees. "No, sir," she said, "no one." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus once again is doing this beautiful work of restoration. He's not there to condemn her, but notice he doesn't condone her sin either. In fact, he tackles it and tells her to leave her life of sin. And it's really this last verse that I want to focus on this morning. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Within this last verse, I believe Jesus is demonstrating what our approach to sin should be. And that is that we are actually to take it seriously. The word sin's not popular anymore, is it? It has connotations with kind of shame and disapproval. And we have this growing culture today that believes that sin really doesn't matter. We don't have to answer to God for it and repent. In fact, you can have true freedom through living the life you want to, based on your own standards. The concept of sin, if sin is something that we shouldn't have to concern ourselves with, it's a kind of lifestyle choice, isn't it? Whatever makes you happy, whatever is desirable, just do it. Yet as we look at the world around us, it seems to be in an ever-increasing mess. I went to a Christian conference, must be a few months ago now, and there was something that came up repeatedly with church leaders, that there was a kind of shift in society, a pressure that was starting to be felt. Whereas before, Christians were allowed to have their own views and opinions, whilst of course respecting and accepting that others have different views. There's now been a pressure applied that says you must condone our behaviour and not disagree with it. There's no longer any room for difference of opinion. You see, the accusation today is that the Bible is out of date, that it's irrelevant to society. But I would say the opposite. The Word of God has never been more relevant. And, you know, I was discussing this with a friend a few weeks ago about the despair that people are feeling inside and outside the church at the moment, about the revelations of injustice, corruption and lies. The list seems to go on, doesn't it? He said to me, "What's going on?" This person I was talking to. And at the same time, I was kind of asking God in my own spirit, asking God the same question, "What is going on?" And you know, something really strange happened. As I was asking that question, this strange feeling of hope welled up within me. And I find myself saying, what I believe is happening is God is allowing these things to be revealed in quick succession, so that people are going to come to the place where they are so sick of lies. And they'll be having such a real desperate hunger for truth. Not a truth that's created by man's weak nature. Not a hunger for a truth of their own making. Not a hunger for a truth, but a hunger for the truth, which will only be satisfied by the Word of God. Then God will grow a hungry generation. A generation that do not want to buy what the world is selling, that will be interested in holy living, And their greatest desire will be to please God. And I believe God would say to us this morning, don't despair. I am seated on the throne, and I will bring good out of what the enemy has meant for destruction. So as we look at this kind of area of sin that some people find a bit tricky, let's not be overwhelmed. Let's not look at it through the world's eyes. Let's not be fearful of holding fast to the word of God. But as we look at it, enable us to address the issues of the day. Let's come back to this last verse that I want us to focus on. I do not condemn you. Leave your life of sin. Let's put it into context as we connect to some other passages to help us make sense of what Jesus is saying. The Bible says, do not judge. And Jesus gives this great example of why we should not be judgmental, what happens when we are judgmental, and the lasting consequences of a judgmental attitude. In Matthew, we read about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You've probably heard those words many times, but let's try and look at them with fresh eyes this morning, because, you know, I really think God's wanting to say something to us through them. Now, the Bible makes a clear distinction between judging a person and exercising spiritual judgment about a behaviour or the fruit of something. Often the two things can be confused, misunderstood, and misquoted. The judgment that is referred to in this passage is clearly seen in that what happened to that woman in the passage we read this morning. We're not called to judge someone's character, their motives, their kind of inner life, their soul, or even their salvation. When we do that, we exchange ourselves into the position that God has. And like us, God is perfect without sin. The problem with sin in our lives is it distorts the way we see things. We don't see clearly, as it says in the passage. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I went to Scotland with a friend, and we were driving along the road and looking at the absolutely beautiful scenery. And in the distance, I saw something on the mountainside. I thought, my goodness, what's that? It looked like some kind of giant bear or a yeti or something. And I was really excited, so I began to point it out to my friend. But they kept looking and looking and couldn't see anything. And I just couldn't understand why they couldn't see what I was seeing. It was so obvious. Until my friend turned around and looked at me. At which point we discovered that some of the Marmite sandwich I'd eaten for lunch had found its way onto my glasses, and I stuck the Marmite for a bear. And they've let me get up here and preach, which is even more worrying. I now wear contact lenses and I can see much clearer. But it just shows you, doesn't it? So God is the judge of all and not us. The men in this passage this morning brought the woman to Jesus. And they weren't able to judge because they weren't free of sin. The problem with sin is it distorts the way we see things. We can't see clearly, as the passage says. Nobody does except for God. On top of that, these men in the story were hypocrites, as the passage says. As they were outwardly righteous, but inwardly evil. That is the snare of a judgmental attitude. The more we indulge in it, the more we are unaware of our own failings. Along with long-term unforgiveness, it's a deep-rooted judgmental spirit. It's really hard to break free from. It's a sin that's hard to break free from. So if you're saying, actually, I'm struggling with that this morning, we'd love to pray for you, to see you set free. It leaves us spiritually blind, and Jesus warns us, if we attempt to take that place of God and stand in judgment, then we bring judgment on ourselves. Because we're in rebellion to what God says. We'll reap what we sow. So, those men were on dangerous ground. But does that mean that we don't have anything to do with other people's sin? We don't mention it? We stay away from it? None of our business? I don't think that's right either. You see, the Pharisees had an attitude where they were looking for faults. They were putting people down and happy when people stumbled. An example of this can be seen in the superior prayer by that Pharisee in Luke 8:11, when one of them prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other robbers, evildoers and adulterers. My goodness, what a prayer. He'd become spiritually blind to his own need of God. Now, my prayer here at Good Shepherd is between us that we will grow such depth of relationships based on Jesus Christ that we will feel safe enough to be able to open up and be honest with one another, that it would be a safe place, that we'd be able to share our struggles, give and receive godly wisdom, help one another to be more like Jesus, acting from a place of compassion like God has shown us. So what about you and me this morning? I wonder how quick we are to kind of pick up stones, to label people, to slander, to kind of murmur. If I'm honest, it's easy to do. And there's been times in my life where I've been frustrated, I felt hurt, I kind of felt that there's been something that's been unjust. It starts to seep into your prayer life. But every time I hear this quiet, still voice say, whatever is going on, Ruth, is between them and me. What I want to know is what you are going to do. How are you going to respond? And my list of reasons why I'm right and they are wrong falls to the ground as the legal case I put forward becomes a deeply personal moral issue given to me by God. And I'm reminded of the utter undeserved compassion that God has shown me that leads me to respond in only one way, by forgiving and taking off my judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But it is a choice. So very, very quickly, what is the difference between being judgmental, which we have been warned against in this passage this morning, and exercising spiritual judgment? As I said before, the two can become confused. The Bible says that we can have biblical authority to exercise spiritual judgment. In our passage this morning, Jesus does not condemn the sinner, but he does condemn the sin. He said to the woman, leave your life of sin. There's a clear distinction between the two. We're not to replace God, who is the judge of all, but we have been given authority to judge the fruit or actions of someone. I think many of us would agree that the judicial system in this country is a good thing. It doesn't always get everything right. It's a good thing. It's based on biblical principles. People's actions are judged and there are consequences to wrongdoing. So God isn't saying that we're meant to be indifferent to sin, to say everything goes and just ignore it. No, he says to take it seriously. Here's an example where we're to exercise spiritual judgment. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognise them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognise them. A bit of a tongue twister, isn't it? The Bible warns us that there will be false prophets who will teach things that are contrary to the word of God. And we are to exercise spiritual judgment as to whether what we hear lines up with what God says. We need to not only protect ourselves, our family, but those God has put in our care. God judging whether something is godly is actually a good thing. But our measuring stick is not what the world says, but what the word of God says and what pleases him. Which is why having time reading the word is just so important. So you know what that standard, as it were, is. We read in the Bible that as the church grew under St. Paul, they had to come to terms in a real practical way with applying these principles of not being judgmental, whilst also exercising spiritual judgment to protect the flock. We read about adulterous, incestuous relationships that, if left unchallenged, they could have permeated through the church. And so we have to really pray for godly wisdom in how we address these issues, not from a place of superiority or judgment, but from a place of godly discernment, from compassion and love and a desire to see people set free. I guess at the centre of it really is our heart's attitude, isn't it? So can I ask again this morning in closing, does a compassion that we show others reflect the compassion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has shown us? I'm just going to have a few moments of silence before I ask the band to come up, so we can just think about that. We want to allow time for Holy Spirit to speak to us, to minister to us this morning. And as we were driving along today in the car, I was saying to Keith that I just felt that we should light a candle that reflects the light of Jesus. The hope. And we've got some stones here this morning, and maybe you're in a place where you have had things thrown at you, where you've experienced that sort of religious, judgmental attitude, and you feel a real pain when you hear about these things. In a way, you've kind of had to harden yourself because it just hurts so much. We've got some stones here, and if that's you and you've kind of thought, I've had things said against me and I want to lay it down, there's an opportunity to do that this morning. It might be also the case where you think, well, actually, if I am really honest with myself, I see what others do and I point the finger, and I kind of become angry inside. Maybe you need to take a stone this morning and just lay it in that light of Jesus and give it over to God and say, you know what, I'm laying this down. Lord, soften my heart that I might see others the way you see them. And I'd suggest that when you think of others and what they do, it doesn't lead you into prayer out of compassion for them, but into an internal constant monologue. Then maybe there's something you need to do with business with God this morning. But whatever these stones represent for you, that's okay. That is between you and God and nobody else's business. So Holy Spirit, now, we just pray that you would move in power. Lord, we are open to whatever it is you want to say to us this morning. Lord, would you just flood us with your love and compassion, a love and compassion that the world can't give, that we may see others the way you see them, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to stand and sing, maybe as a response, if you do feel you need to do that, you don't have to, then the opportunity's open.